of his belongings was his own. They all shared with one another everything they had. With great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God produced rich blessings to them all. There was no one in the group who was in need. Those who owned fields or houses would sell them, bring the money received from the sale, and turn it over to the apostles. And the money was distributed to each one according to his need. And so it was that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means one who encourages, sold a field he owned and brought the money and turned it over to the apostles.
You know, all of us appreciate a word or an act of encouragement from time to time. Maybe it's somebody that simply just shows us an act of kindness, or that they genuinely care about us. It's someone that sees the good in us and affirms it, or that sees the potential in us and encourages it. Maybe it's somebody who knows how to point us to get God's perspective in the middle of a particular situation or a disappointing situation. Someone who's willing to give of themselves in order to meet a need that might be in our lives. Or maybe it's just somebody that knows how to make us smile or laugh to break up a tense moment. You know, but when you and I receive a word or an act of encouragement, it's like a breeze, or it's like a cold glass of water on a hot summer day. It brings refreshment. And sometimes it can kind of refocus us and put us in a better space, better place, or better perspective. We live in a time in our country and in our world where encouragement can sometimes be in short supply. But when you think about someone who's encouraged you, who comes to mind? You know, somebody that's spoken into your words, somebody that came along at that opportune moment and just brought that refreshing breeze, that refreshing drink of encouragement. Well, if you were to ask that question to somebody who was in the church in Jerusalem during the time of Acts, probably the majority of them would have said, "Ah, that's Barnabas. That's Barnabas." Here in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, that was just read for us, we are introduced to Barnabas. We see that his birth name was not Barnabas, his birth name is Joseph. But the apostles, as they got to know him, gave him a nickname. And they nicknamed him Barnabas. And it's a name that he would carry for the rest of his life. There's not another place where you see him referred to Joseph. I suppose that maybe his mom still called him Joseph, but everybody else calls him Barnabas for the rest of his life. And the word Barnabas, or the name Barnabas, means son of encouragement. Now, when you think about that word encouragement, it means more than offering positive feel-good words. The word that is used here for encouragement is the same word that Jesus uses in John 14 to describe the Holy Spirit. There, it's translated comforter. Well, it's the same word here that's translated encourager. It refers to someone that comes alongside of another person to provide strength and support. It was used in the legal field, actually, to describe an advocate or defender. We would refer to them as a lawyer, but someone that was going to stand with you and speak up for you. This is someone who offers encouragement, but it's also someone that knows when it's time to offer consolation, when it's time to offer comfort. And then on the flip side, if you will, it's somebody who knows when to give you an exhortation. That encouragement, go forward. That encouragement, yeah, you can do that. And it's somebody that will come into your life and give you persuasion of what this is really what's best, or this is what God is saying as you look at his word and how it might apply to your life. All of those are part of being an encourager. These are people that help you move forward in life. And when we feel like we're getting stuck someplace, they're the ones that come along and speak into us in a way in which we find ourselves stepping forward again. In the case of Barnabas, these are the people that help us grow and move forward in our Christian lives and in our walk with the Lord. They help us grow together, too, because if you are a true encourager like Barnabas, they actually come alongside you and walk with you through life. And so you grow together. You do life together. And so we're going to take a deeper look at the life of Barnabas this morning and see why he received this nickname from the apostles and some things that we might be able to learn about growing as people who offer one another biblical encouragement in the way that Barnabas did in his time and the churches that he was involved in. So as we look at the passage that we had read this morning, we see that Barnabas was from Cyprus. That's an island out in the Mediterranean Sea, and it means he was one of those Hellenist Jews. He would have understood the Gentile world, the Greek culture. Barnabas is a Levite. That means he's from the same tribe as the priest, but a different branch, where he didn't serve as a priest, but he did serve twice a year in the temple. He would serve twice a year for 2 weeks. So 4 weeks a year, he served in the temple as one of the Levites in a supporting role to all that went on there. If he had a good voice, he would have been a member of one of the worship choirs that were throughout the temple. Might have been one of the guards that stood guard over different sections of the temple and did crowd control. He might have even been a custodian, just going around the grounds and picking up and making sure that everything was tidy. But there are all these roles that needed to be fulfilled in order for all the things to happen at the temple that needed to happen, and that was what Barnabas did. When they were not in Jerusalem, they were a teacher, because as a Levite, he was highly educated. And so they served as a teacher in their hometown and also as a justice of the peace. They're the ones you went to if you had a civil dispute with someone else, and they would give judgment over how to settle that dispute. And so Barnabas would have had that responsibility as well. He appears to come from a wealthy family, which was common amongst the Levites. And from the way he is described in the book of Acts later on during his missionary journeys, apparently he was taller than normal, had a very dignified appearance, and people looked at him and immediately thought, there's a leader. And there was somebody that was quickly looked up to. We don't know when he became a Jesus follower. Most Bible scholars believe that it was on the day of Pentecost or right after that. There are others who believe he might have been a disciple of Jesus during Jesus' time here on earth. We're not sure. And we also don't know if he had moved to Jerusalem and that's where he was living when Acts opens and he becomes a believer, or whether he was there for just Pentecost and actually was still living in Cyprus. We do know that he had family that lived there in Jerusalem, was established, wealthy family that was established there in Jerusalem. John Mark is his cousin. We're going to meet him a little bit. John Mark's mom was related, could have even been a sister or could have been another cousin. We don't know about that. But that was the owner of the upper room. And so he's related to the place where Jesus had, or the owner of the place where Jesus did the Last Supper and where the disciples and the church were meeting before the day of Pentecost. And so he's got that connection. He owns land, potentially he owned land both in Cyprus and in Jerusalem. And Barnabas becomes one of the primary leaders of the early church. In fact, he would have been in a position of leadership just below the 12 apostles themselves. He's referred to as an apostle in the book of Acts. If the 12 original apostles, you'd use a capital A because they're specifically those apostles. This is apostle small case A, and it designates somebody of high leadership in the church. He, along with Paul, are known as apostles because of that leadership position. And so this leadership position finally was going to extend well beyond Jerusalem. And so if you look at Barnabas, and we'll mention this as we close today, I think Barnabas is one of the most influential believers in the first century. We just don't know him real well. And that's because the people we do know are the people he discipled. The people you and I know are the people Barnabas discipled. And we're going to see that play out as we go through today as well. So there are six character qualities that made Barnabas an encourager. And we're going to be taking a walk pretty quickly here through most of the book of Acts. But the first is this. Barnabas is caring and generous. Barnabas is caring and he is generous. As we look at the passage that was read this morning, the first few verses here is a continuation of what we saw last week in Acts chapter 2. It says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. We saw last week that the church leaders here in Jerusalem have the challenge of taking care of a large number of people that do not have any financial resources. Many of the believers that are here are there from other parts of the Roman Empire, and they came just for the day of Pentecost, the Jewish holiday, and now they're staying because they accepted Jesus, and the only church on earth is in Jerusalem at the moment. And so they're there because they want to remain a part of this body of believers, but they have no jobs and they have no place to stay. Some of the believers in Jerusalem very quickly would have lost their employment, maybe even their homes, because now they're a believer of this heretic Jesus in the minds of their family members. And so people that did have property, that did have some wealth, that did have resources, are liquidating it to cash in order to be able to give to the apostles, the leadership, so now those people that have those needs can be met. These acts of generosity, it's important to see, are voluntary. They're not expected. They're not being coerced. But they are being done at the leading of the Lord. Notice that it says here that the grace of God was so powerfully at work in them, they sold their property. In other words, they are so filled with love for each other that they decide that they are going to liquidate some of their own assets in order to meet the needs of their new spiritual siblings. And it's an act of love. Now, this is being done to meet a specific need in a specific church at a specific time. The principle that is here, that's true for every church of all time, is the principle of caring for each other. But the way it's being done here was specifically how God led it to be handled here in Jerusalem. So we don't want to get lost in that. However, the fact that we are to be generous in caring for one another, that's a biblical principle that lives on. And undoubtedly, this care and generous sharing was being noticed by the community around them. The people around them that are outside of the church see this testimony, and they are being drawn to Jesus because of it. And you can hear it, and it's something that's going to be echoed throughout the first 3.5 centuries of the church, throughout the persecution era. When you see what's being written about Christians by non-Christians, they will blast them, they'll call them heretics, or they'll call them all the stuff. They'll give all the reasons why they're being persecuted, but then they'll kind of draw a breath and they will say, but my goodness, look how they love one another. Look at how they love one another. And it becomes a major part of the testimony of the church for over 300 years. And that's what's happening here. And we're introduced to Barnabas because he's one of the people who come with the proceeds from selling some property. In verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. being caring and generous is a way that you and I, as believers, reflect Jesus. Because nobody was more caring and compassionate than Jesus. And nobody ever gave more sacrificially than Jesus at the cross. And when you and I show that same kind of generosity and caring for each other, we're reflecting Christ himself. And the world takes notice. Now, sometimes that is financially. But other times, it's preparing a meal for a family that's going through something and delivering it. It's the gift of time to be present and listening to somebody who just needs a presence and someone to talk to and someone to listen to them. Sometimes it's taking time to actually pray with somebody. You know, there are so many ways that you and I can show that we care and love each other. But the thing is, we need to make sure that as the Lord is speaking to us, that care is always shown in practical, concrete acts. Because like love, caring is care. To care for someone is a verb. It's an action. And that's what Barnabas is. He is caring, and he is generous. The second thing about Barnabas is Barnabas is a connector. Barnabas is a connector. He helps others connect with people in ministry. He helps others connect with people in ministry. Go to Acts chapter 9. The next time we see Barnabas in action is here in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And in chapter before, in Acts chapter 8, we're told that the apostle Paul, who here is known as Saul, was attacking the church in Jerusalem, trying to stop this new religious movement of Jesus followers right in its tracks. And so he's doing everything and anything he can to discover people who have put saving faith in Jesus, that are Jesus followers. He has them arrested. He has them put in the jail. And if they refuse to recant this faith, many of them are going to be put to death. And so the church has got a certain level of fear about this guy, Paul, or as they would have known him, Saul. But then in Acts chapter 9, Paul takes this pursuit and he wants to go to the city of Damascus. And on his way, Jesus appears to him with a blinding light, strikes him blind, and Paul is wondrously saved. And then for the next 3 years, you don't catch this in Acts, but if you look at the book of Galatians where Paul talks about his life, Paul spends 3 years in the area around Damascus. And then he decides he's going to go down to the city, down to Jerusalem, and connect with the apostles and the church there. But it doesn't go exactly the way Paul thought it was going to go. If you look at verse 26 here of Acts chapter 9, when he, that is Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. They hold him at arm's length. We do not want to meet with you, and we don't want you to meet with us. Now, we have to give the church in Jerusalem a little bit of a break. The last time they saw Paul, he was going around the city doing anything and everything he could to find and arrest Christians. They had heard word that Paul had somehow gotten converted to Jesus, but they couldn't believe it was really true. It took place 100 miles away. They didn't see it. They saw no evidence. Paul hasn't been around. And so they're like, you know what? We think this is nothing more than the old Paul, who has this idea that he's going to infiltrate the church so that he can have the apostles, the key leaders, arrested. And so they keep him at arm's length. And then Barnabas steps in. Verse 27, he says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas personally takes Paul and goes to the apostles, and he vouches for him. This phrase that says he took him is an interesting phrase. It literally is, took him by the hand. And it's not that he actually took him his hand, and it's the idea is he went in fellowship with. You see, Barnabas fully accepted Paul. He fully embraced Paul. And now he wanted the church to do the same. And so he takes them to the apostles, the leaders, and he vouches. He vouches for his testimony of saving faith, and he vouches for the testimony of his zeal for sharing the gospel. It's very possible that Barnabas, with his contacts, not only had heard this story from Paul himself, but that he knew people in the area of Damascus, people that he trusted who said, yes, this really did happen. But notice what happens then. Verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. The idea of that he stayed with them means in fellowship with. He is fully in connection with, he's in full fellowship now with the church. He hasn't joined the church. He hasn't gone through a membership class. And it's not that he signed up to just participate in a bunch of programs. This is telling us that Paul has made a relational connection with the people of the church in Jerusalem. What Barnabas had done, accepting and embracing, the people of the church in Jerusalem have done. And the second thing that happens is Paul is now free to do his ministry. He's an evangelist. And so now he's been set free to do his ministry there in Jerusalem as he speaks boldly. Three steps that Paul takes to become a part of the fellowship of the church in Jerusalem. He's welcomed, he forms relationships, and then he begins to serve. He's welcomed, he forms relationships, and then he begins to serve. That's connecting to a church. That's connecting to a church. In verses 29 to 31, this preaching of Paul, he might have had a little bit of maturing to do. It says that he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. The point is, Paul's intensity apparently causes some of this opposition, so they sent him home to Tarsus to mature a little bit, to grow a little bit. But he's going to come back into Barnabas' life, or I should say Barnabas will soon be coming back into his. One of the key strengths of any church of any size, is the relationship between people. But that is especially true when you have a church the size of Grace Bible Church. The strength of a church that like ours is not our programs, it is our people. And it is not our activity, it is our relationships. That's the strength of a small church. And you can be a small church and be growing and healthy. Perhaps somebody that knows as much about smaller churches in America is the recently retired director of RHMA, Ron Clausen, who spent 40 years total in that ministry. And he wrote the book, Maximize, Leveraging the Strengths of Your Small Church. I recommend it. This was recommended at a business meeting last week. I recommend it to you. We have one copy in the library if it's still there. It's not an expensive and it's an easy read. And it'll be encouraging to you. And in his book, Ron says this: in a small church, I will probably never be driven to my knees by architectural splendor. I will never be stirred by the power and majesty of the music, the unison singing of hundreds of worshipers. I will probably never encounter preaching that overwhelms, and I will never have the assurance of being part of a mass movement, which is possible in large churches. However, in a small church, I can experience a sense of family and community. The healthy small church has strong relational orientation. And we would do well to live into this strength. We do well to discern ways this relational strength can be leveraged into other strengths and how it can be the fuel that propels the church forward. Relational strength needs to be exploited. And he's right. The power in the, of course, is in the Lord. But the strength of this church is sitting in the pews in front of me. And that's what Barnabas is teaching. Being connectors. Connecting people to the church by making sure that they feel welcomed, making sure that we engage with them, making sure that they feel wanted, making sure that they are able to develop relationships. We can make somebody feel welcome in the foyer, but we can't build relationships with them there. And so relationships are built outside of Sunday mornings. We allow folks to make friends and to be our friends. And then we help them engage in the ministry that God has gifted and called them to. An encourager is somebody who helps new people make connections. Number three, Barnabas was a mentor. Barnabas was a mentor. He helped people grow in their walk with the Lord. Look with me at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 in verse 19. It says that, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him," remember, this is Paul, "he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. When the leaders of Jerusalem hear the news that there are Gentile believers now in Antioch, they send Barnabas to discern, is this really something God is doing? Is this work of the Lord? Barnabas arrives. He takes some time to observe. He talks to people. He sees the fruit that's coming up out of the lives of people. And he rejoices. This is the work of God. And with encouragement, he says to them, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep your passion for God going. He actually gives them the great commandment. When he says that, remain true to the Lord with all your heart, that's the great commandment. Keep loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and each other as Jesus has loved you. And there's this encouragement and exhortation, keep moving forward. That's a mentor. Helping people grow in their walk with the Lord. And it's important to see in verse 24 that Barnabas has grown into the person that he's encouraging new believers to become. That's important. Hear that again. Barnabas has grown into the person that he is encouraging the new believers to become. You and I can only mentor people to places we are already at. We can teach people to do things we've never done, but we cannot mentor them there. We can only mentor someone to places where we have been, experiences that we have had, and depths of relationship with the Lord that we have experienced. It says that Barnabas is a good man. That means his life reflects Jesus. His actions match his words. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's learned how to live by grace and not himself. displaying the fruit of the Spirit as a result. He's full of faith. That means he's learned to trust God to work in and through him and in the lives of other people. And as a pastor, that's a hard one. To believe that God's not using you to grow people. You're just a mouthpiece of his word and a mentor that comes alongside. It is God who does the work. That's why we always have hope, no matter who we're working with and whatever situation you think you're in, because we're trusting in the work of God, not man. And Barnabas has faith. He has experienced God working in his life, and now he's saying, I would love to see you experience the same. I've seen what God can do in my life, and I'd love for you to experience what he can do in yours. I have seen how God can transform a heart to look more and more like Jesus, and you wouldn't believe the joy you will have, because the more you are like Jesus, the more joy and peace you will experience, because Jesus said, I will give you my joy, I'll give you my peace, and I'll give you my love. And the more we're like Jesus, the more we rest in love, joy, and peace. And a mentor is not somebody that knows so much more that they need to show you. They are somebody who has lived into their walk with the Lord, and they're saying, come join me. And experience everything that God can be doing in your life. And Barnabas is a mentor. But he goes beyond mentoring people to greater spiritual growth, because the fourth thing is Barnabas is also an equipper. He's also an equipper. He helped people discern and develop their God-given ministry. Flip to Acts 13 and verse 1. It says, now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. Well-known verses for most of us. But there's something that could easily be missed. Remember, Barnabas, assisted by Paul, has been pastoring this church. He went to be the two primary leaders of the church at Antioch a year earlier. As a result of Barnabas being an equipper, three men have joined him. They've equipped three additional men to be key leaders of the church of Antioch. And so as Barnabas and Paul leave, never to come back in a leadership role, they leave the church in the hands of three men that they've equipped to lead the church in just a year. That's an equipper. An equipper is somebody who helps people to discern and then develop their God-given ministry. Now, many people have the gift of serving in various ways. That's simply using the time and talents that God has given to you to serve others within the church, oftentimes without really being noticed, because many times you're the behind-the-scenes person, but so important. Sometimes your spiritual gift and your ministry that God has given to you is the gift of teaching, whether it's with children, youth, or adults. Maybe it's taking a talent like music and then transitioning that into worship. Maybe it is the gift of administration, where you're an organizer and you can organize an event or a project or a ministry and help others get involved. Maybe you are gifted as a leader and been given the responsibility of providing leadership for the church. We all are gifted by God. We all have a ministry that is so important, all of us are a part of this body of believers where God wants us to use those God-given gifts to serve to his pleasure and to his will and to the benefit of each other. And equippers come alongside and help people discover those gifts and talents. They help them develop those gifts and talents, and then they release them to do effective ministry. Barnabas was humble. Two more things, but real quick as we close here. Barnabas was humble. He allowed others to grow. He allowed others to grow. Look at chapter 13 and verse 2, where it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." The fact that Barnabas is listed first indicates he's the primary leader. He is the leader of the band. And we know that, as we've seen, he is mentoring Paul at this stage. But notice what happens just weeks into their missionary endeavor in verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia. The roles are reversed. And now Paul is the primary leader of this missionary venture. And Barnabas has gone from leader and mentor to companion. There is nothing to indicate that Barnabas is bothered by this. Barnabas does not feel it's necessary for him to be in the limelight of this ministry. He's happy for the success of others, not just for himself. That's humility. Barnabas steps aside so Paul can step forward into the role that God has given to him as a leader. And Barnabas mentored and equipped him to do it. And then he steps aside. He's humble. And then finally, Barnabas was gracious and was willing to give people second chances. He's gracious and he's willing to give people second chances. Go to chapter 15 in verse 36. Now, the background of this is the fact that on that first missionary journey, Barnabas had invited his cousin named John Mark to join him and Paul. And for unspecified reasons, John Mark had decided to abandon the ministry about halfway through, and he went home. And this is going to lead to a conflict between Barnabas and Paul. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See, Barnabas refuses to give up on John Mark. He's determined to give him another opportunity. But the Apostle Paul is just as determined. He is not going to get a second chance and would be a liability. And in the end, they can't agree. In fact, it got pretty heated. And so they decide that they're going to form two teams. And so Barnabas and Mark, they go and visit the churches that have been established on Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas as a companion, and they go to the churches in Asia Minor. And I think this was intentional. I do not think that they did this in anger. I think they did this in the spirit of, let's agree to disagree. We cannot take or not take John Mark simultaneously. And so, you know what, Barnabas? You feel you want to do this with Mark, fine. Why don't you take the churches over in Cyprus? And so they go there. He gets another companion. He goes up into what we know as Turkey, Asia Minor. He goes there, and they visit the churches that have already established there. And so they form these two teams. But the point here is that Barnabas sees something in Mark, and he wants to give him a second chance, and he was right. He is right. Because in time, even Paul's going to recognize it, and it's not in Scripture. We don't know exactly when and how this happened, but there's a place where he and Mark reconnect and do ministry together. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes Timothy from a prison cell in Rome and says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you." And here it is, "For he is very useful to me in ministry." Mark would become the close ministry companion of Peter. And Mark is going to write what we know as the Gospel of Mark. Praise God, Barnabas was gracious. And he gave Mark a second chance. Very few people had the greater impact in the first century church than Barnabas did. The people he touched grew in their walk with God. Every church that he was a part of grew in size and spiritual health. Half of the New Testament is going to be written by his two proteges, Paul and Mark. He's a key leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he becomes the key leader in the church in Antioch, the two most significant churches in the book of Acts. But the interesting thing is he did not do this by being what we would consider a strong leader. He was not a top-down, strong leader. He did all this by being an encourager. He was caring and gracious. He was a connector. He was a mentor. He was an equipper. He was humble. He was gracious. Those are the characteristics of a church family that has strong and healthy relationships. Relationships with God and each other. And it's the kind of church family, I'm convinced, that ultimately will most effectively reach people in this broken, disjointed, and harsh world and help them become true disciples of Jesus. A church family where people are caring and generous with each other. A church family where people are able to make connections with others and develop authentic spiritual friendships. A church where people are mentored and so they grow in their walk with Jesus. A church where people are equipped to do the ministry that God has gifted and called them to, and then they effectively serve together as a body. Where we are humble and free from envy and jealousy of each other, happy for each other's success, and where we are gracious, where we give each other second and third and fourth chances as necessary. When we fall, we look up and there's a hand from one of the other members of this church reaching down and helping us up. And when we see somebody else is down, we do the same for them. We are a church that is growing together. May the Lord bless as this church continues to grow together in the weeks and the months and the years to come. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the example of people like Barnabas in Scripture. And God, we do pray for that spirit of encouragement, that we might gift it to each other through your grace and with your love, that you would grow our relationships with you and each other, that you will grow this church through people coming to know Jesus, and that together this world might be impacted by the testimony of Grace Bible Church of Washington. Lord, you've done it and used this church in the past. You're using it in the present. We're trusting you to continue to use this church, Father, in the days ahead. Thank you for your grace and your love. Now, Lord, would you give us the ability to share that same grace and love with one another and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.